The theme of this week's reading from the Gospel of Mark is authority. Where did Jesus get his authority from? Where did the Jewish leaders get their authority from? And where should we get our authority from? Last week, we read about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and his clearing of the money changers from the temple. This was a clear threat to those who claimed to be in authority in Jerusalem, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and the elders. Their position was already weak, as many of them were Roman political appointees rather than legitimate Jewish religious appointees. In return, their Roman masters expected them to keep the peace, and in this they were falling short. Who could have failed to notice Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? The people were rallying around Jesus rather than the fragile status quo, and something had to be done by the Jewish authorities if they wanted to avoid being sacked, or worse, by their Roman masters. Their strategy for dealing with this is simple. Ask Jesus by whose authority he is acting. If he says the Romans, the crowd will desert him. If he says anyone other than the Romans will arrest and execute him. Simple, job done. To avoid this, Jesus turns the question back round on them and asks them where they stand on the John the Baptist issue, or more specifically, John's baptism. If the authorities deny the legitimacy of John's baptism, the crowd will turn against them, as many listeners would have experienced the baptism of John. But if they acknowledge that baptism, then they acknowledge the authority of Jesus. Remember, at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, Mark tells us that the Spirit descended on Jesus when John baptized him, and a voice from heaven addressed Jesus as my son. That's all the authority Jesus requires right there. The chief priests are now on the back foot. We don't know, they say, and begin to squirm uncomfortably. As this conversation was taking place in the temple courts, there would have been a large crowd listening to this exchange. I imagine a number of less than complimentary comments were thrown in the direction of these Roman puppets. Or, even worse, the crowd may have begun to laugh. Their position was becoming increasingly precarious. Jesus then drives home his point with the parable of the tenants. This parable is clearly aimed at the chief priests and elders, with Jesus represented by the landlord's son and them represented by the tenants who kill him. This is the point at which these religious authority figures realize that they cannot defeat Jesus themselves and that they must have him arrested. In fear of the crowd, who were probably openly mocking them by this stage, they went away, their humiliation complete. These episodes from the story of Jesus' life are often used as a defense for the argument that Christians are justified in becoming angry with injustice and that they should openly challenge those in authority. Yes, the Old Testament in particular harangues the rich for their lack of generosity and praises God for his love of justice. And who can forget the words of the Magnificat that we say and sing so regularly? He hath put down the mighty from their seat and hath exalted the humble and meek. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Surely, the argument goes, to be a Christian is to be someone who fights for justice and mercy. After all, if it was acceptable for Jesus to smash up the money changer stalls in the temple, then I am justified in marching to protest about climate change or Brexit or whatever cause happens to be important to me. But this view is wrong. While, of course, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should work for justice and mercy, this is not our most important characteristic. We are called upon to be different, set apart, and holy. If we define ourselves by this characteristic, how are we different from people of other faiths or no faith that share our commitment to justice and mercy? To answer this question, we must ourselves attempt to answer the chief priest question, originally levelled at Jesus as if it were levelled at us. Who gave you authority to do this? As Christians, this should give us grounds to pause and think. Our instinct is to call out without hesitation, Jesus, it's his work, we're doing what he wants. But this is dangerous ground. The Bible makes very clear the kind of things that Jesus wants us to do. But if we're marching and protesting for a fashionable cause, enjoying the feeling of self-righteousness arising from it, without a second thought for the street cleaners who'll be clearing up our litter tomorrow morning, probably for the national minimum wage, is it safe to attempt to stick the name of Jesus onto our actions? As Jesus himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what is that will? The most important thing that God wants us to do is to acknowledge our sin, repent of that sin, turn to Christ, to be forgiven through his sacrificial death and glorious resurrection. But having done that, how should we live our lives in a way that brings about social justice whilst being different from those who don't belong to Christ? In the Epistle of James, we read these words. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by this world. Put another way, talking the talk is of little value. It may be satisfying, some good may even arise from it. But one quick glance at Twitter or any other social media platform will show that we are not setting ourselves apart as holy or acting under the authority of God by doing this. We are rather, as Jesus puts it in the Sermon on the Mount, announcing it with trumpets to be honoured by others. Do it by all means, but when challenged to identify whose authority you are acting upon, be honest. I'm acting on my own authority because it's something that I believe in. But what if I want to work for justice under the authority of God the Father? What should I do? James has already given us the answer. Look after orphans and widows in their distress. You may not know many orphans and widows, but James chose these as examples of those people in his society who were at the bottom of the social pile. It is our duty to identify those in our society who are the modern equivalents of James's widows and orphans, and to look after them. But just in case you think that widows and orphans are a relic of a bygone Dickensian age, let me share the following statistics with you. According to government figures, 1/3 of children in the UK do not live with both their birth parents. And this figure rises to 55% of children in low-income households. I'm not sitting in judgment on these families in any way. I've worked with hundreds of them in our diocese in recent years, and I am enormously impressed by the resilience and commitment that most of them have to show on a daily basis. But no widows and orphans? I think not. Listen to the words of Paul in his letter to the church in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It is when we are working for justice in a way that does not conform to the pattern of the world, with its confrontation, online or otherwise, and public self-righteousness, that people will be surprised by what we do and ask us why we do it. And then, because we are acting under his authority and in his name, we can answer in all honesty, because Jesus tells me to. But does being set apart to do unexpected and radical good in the name of Jesus mean that we should separate ourselves entirely from the secular world and live in a religious bubble? Of course not. Jesus' response to the chief priest's question about paying taxes to Caesar underlines this. Caesar's head is on the coin. The coin is therefore part of his economic structure. So, of course, taxes should be paid to him. But Jesus raises the more interesting question of making sure that we give to God what belongs to God. We've already read from Romans that we should give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And we are familiar with the words from the Order of Service for Holy Communion, all things come from you, and of your own do we give you. Assuming that you are giving to Caesar what belongs to him by living in a way that shows respect to the laws and conventions of our society, then how can we be sure that we are also giving to God what is his? The answer lies in Paul's entreaty that we should be a living sacrifice. In other words, what I give should not be easy, but should come at a cost to me. If there is no sacrifice, is there really any giving? When giving without sacrifice is not generosity. When I give my time to my neighbours or family, am I going beyond what I would comfortably do? Any excess above this truly is a gift to God. When I give money to this church or to other charities, am I giving more than I can comfortably afford? If not, then there is no sacrifice. Many churches suggest that their members should give away 1/10 of their income to the church and other charitable causes. There is no rule in the New Testament telling Christians to do this, but if you are doing it, then you are more likely to be making that sacrifice that is defined as giving to God what is God's. As we have a bit of spare time this bank holiday weekend, I suggest we analyse our giving to this church and other charities on a monthly basis to assess whether there is any sacrifice involved. If there is no sacrifice, then are we really giving to God what is God's? In conclusion, let's make sure that our actions can truly be described as acts of obedience to God, under his authority, different and distinct from that which the world would do. And let's give to God what is God's, in a way that involves genuine sacrifice. After all, everyone around is giving to Caesar what is Caesar's. You and I will only stand out as separate and holy if we are also giving sacrificially to God what is God's. Amen.